Good morning to everyone. Certainly is a beautiful summer morning out there. The humidity's kind of down, and it's kind of day that really makes you appreciate life and appreciate being alive, and certainly is a good time to be out this morning to worship God. And we have a lot of visitors with us this morning, and we want to extend a special welcome to you and let you know that you're our honored guest. We want to present ourselves as a friendly congregation of the Lord's people. We want to be a congregation of the Lord's people that's trying to help others get to heaven, trying to help each other walk the Christian walk, trying to build up each other and edify each other and build each other up. And if you're here and we haven't got to meet you, well, we're looking forward to doing that in immediately following services. Again, we certainly want you to feel welcome here at this congregation. I've entitled the lesson, as you've probably figured out, pertaining to Father's Day. I put up on the board here, or up on the overhead, Happy Father's Day. You know, it is a day that man has set aside to acknowledge fathers and the importance of fathers. And we all realize that, those of us that are fathers, what a great responsibility that comes with being a father. I thought about a lot of situations as I raised my daughters. I've got three daughters, as you all know. And as we raised them, I thought about a lot of the situations that arose in doing that I didn't exactly know how to handle. Any of you fathers ever find yourself in that situation that there's things that come up that you don't exactly know how to handle when it comes to your children, disciplining maybe your children, or exactly what the right answer is? And I realized as I thought about that and I pondered that, and as I tend to my grandchildren sometimes, it's the same situation. We don't always have all the right answers, and we don't always have just exactly, maybe exactly what it is that they need. But if we have love, that's the utmost and most important thing. If we have love for those children, we're going to always try to do that which is right by them. We're going to try to teach them godly ways, and we're going to try to teach them right from wrong, and we're going to love them. And simply, that takes away a lot of that responsibility, as if, you know, what if I mess up as a father? What if I say or do something as a father that provokes my children to wrath, as the Scriptures talks about? You can just go ahead and mark it down. Fathers are humans, and they're going to mess up from time to time. They're not going to say exactly the right thing, and they're not going to do exactly the right thing, and they're just going to make mistakes, because we are in the flesh and we are subject to make mistakes. But if that love is there, and that concern for our children's well-being, then that's going to take us a long ways towards being a good father, towards being a father that is pleasing not only to our families, but also to God Almighty. And that should be of utmost importance to us. One of the examples I thought about as I was thinking about this lesson is, I'm sure you all have never experienced this either. Used to, when our children were smaller and they were still traveling with us, we would start out to town maybe to get something to eat, and we'd start down the stretch down there on 27, and we'd start talking about where we were going to go, and everybody'd say, well, I don't know, I don't care, it really doesn't matter to me. And I'd say, well, where do y'all want to go? Somebody pick a place. And nobody pick a place. And I'd say, well, we're going to Cracker Barrel. And they'd say, I don't like Cracker Barrel. Y'all ever had that situation? It's like, okay, it's as if y'all want me to make a decision, and I make the decision, and then it don't work. It's not what y'all wanted. Somebody speak up and say something. And now we have that same situation when we go with the grandkids. And Aniston there, she loves to go to Bob Evans and get what they call piggy pancakes, if y'all have ever had them. They put pancakes out there and slice some to make ears, and then put some chocolate drops for the eyes, and then make a pretty little smile, and they put some bananas on there and stuff. And that's her favorite place to go. And sometimes there's a pretty combative situation when everybody don't want to go to Bob Evans. But we usually sort it out and try to give everybody a shot at getting to go where they want to go to eat. But those are simple little things. As fathers, sometimes we have to be arbitrators, or the one who decides what it is that we're going to do. And it won't always be the popular vote. It won't always be popular with everyone in the vehicle or everyone in the family. But it is part of being a father, and we understand that. And there's a lot of that we have to deal with and try to work through as we learn to be fathers. And again, today, if your father is living, I want to say, be appreciative of that. Take time to spend with your father, because those of us that our fathers have passed on, we know what a great value it is to be able to sit down and talk with our father. And whenever they're gone, it seems like you really don't have as much appreciation for them as you should until they're gone, and they're not there for you to go and sit to seek counsel. They're not there to go for you to seek advice. They're not there to encourage you or say something encouraging. Then it becomes really real how important that our fathers are to us. And I lost mine almost 12 years ago, and I miss him every day. Ferlin Price lost his father a day after I buried mine, and he called me this morning crying, and he said, "It's kind of a sad day." I said, "I know what you mean, because our fathers have passed on." So if your father's still living, take time to be appreciative of him and realize how important that is. And certainly if he is a godly man, he's one that fears God and has taught you godly ways, then take time to be thankful for that and appreciative of that. The first scripture that I have written up here, and it seems like our text is a little bit small, but I'll read it for you. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." What I'd like to focus in on just for a few moments this morning is if you have a godly father, again, that is of great price, it's of great value. Don't ever underestimate that. Don't ever take that for granted. I'm not saying that any father is not a great blessing, but I'm saying a godly father, one that walks in the counsel of God and tries to direct his footsteps after godly things, is of great value. You know, there's people who have fathers who physically, verbally, mentally abuse them. They say things to them that are mean. They come in and they beat the child's mother, and they do things that are not pleasing. They drink. Maybe they're rowdy, and they come in and they're just not good fathers. There's a lot of people that have that situation. If you don't have that situation, you have a lot to be thankful for, because as Chris pointed out in the Bible class, it seems like as we go into the future, there's a lot of men that become fathers that are not really ready for the responsibility that goes with being a father. In other words, they just don't step up to the plate when it comes to their responsibility as being dads, as being fathers, as being the guider of the household and being the authority of the household and being a disciplinary of the household. You know, it's easy. It's easy sometimes just to be the good guy, but when you have to be the bad guy, when you have to be the guy that dishes out discipline or punishment for things that are done wrong, then it becomes a little bit harder. I know a situation where this fellow took two children and raised them because their daddy got killed and their mother overdosed on drugs, and he took these children and raised them, and he was their grandpa. And it's much like Chris referred to again this morning. There's often times where men are being fathers that are not biological fathers, but they're being the father figure. They're the person that's trying to give the kids some instruction, some guidance in life. And whenever this fellow goes, these boys get older and they start going over to their other grandpa, who wasn't involved in raising them other than he would take them fishing and take them to the car show and take them to do all the fun things. It seemed like as they got older, it seemed like that was the grandpa that they leaned towards. It was as if they liked him better, and they would even relay that to the man who had all the dirty work, so to speak, of raising them and picking up their clothes when they were little and teaching them right from wrong and having to spank them and discipline. And he asked a fellow, he said, "I wonder why that is." He said, "I've tried to be good to those boys." And this younger fellow had a lot of wise wisdom in response to that. He said, "Well, when they go to that other papaw's, it's all just fun and giggles. But you're the guy that tells them that they can't do stuff." And he said, "You know, it was astonishing to me how simple that was for him, and I hadn't been able to figure it out." And that's exactly what it was, because when they go over there, it's all just fun and games. But when they come back over here, then this fella, he has to discipline them. And that's part of being a father. Some fathers don't step up to that responsibility. But again, if a man is walking in godly counsel, if he's trying to follow after God, then he is of great value, and he is worthy to be followed by his children, and he's worthy to set the example for us to follow. And we need to realize that as Christians, walking in his footsteps. We're told over in 1 Peter 2:21, in the last part of that verse, it says, "Leaving as an example that you should follow his steps." You know, the way that Christ wants us to live is revealed in His gospel. It's revealed by Him and His ministry, and then revealed by those chosen apostles who penned these epistles that we studied like this morning for us to direct our footsteps. And if we choose to do that, we're going to be the godly father that God would have us to be, and one that our children can look up to and have respect for, and hopefully be led to God because of the example that we've set. Now, if we're professing to be that and then we're something else, then that might create a whole different situation. And sometimes that is the case. Sometimes we profess to be godly men, we profess to be godly fathers, but the children who live with us day in and day out, they see a different picture. We might put on a persona for those who we go to church with, who we come in contact with on a regular basis, other than our children. But our children are not ignorant. They know. They know and they understand. And they see us in the good times and they see us in the bad. They see us when we're under that pressure or that responsibility to make a decision about what's right or wrong, and we're having a trouble doing that. They see that and they know that. So we need to realize that we've got to set the example. And if we're trying to follow after God, every decision that we make will be based upon what He has instructed us to do. And that will bleed off into our children. They'll be able to see that, and they will understand that. And they will eventually, it may take time sometimes, but they will eventually have a great, great appreciation for that. So we need to realize that we have a Heavenly Father as grown adult men. And we also have earthly fathers. And if that earthly father is one who follows after God, again, count your blessings and be thankful for that. Sometimes fathers, again, as I said a while ago, they do things and say things that provoke their children to wrath. And the Bible instructs us that we need to be diligent not to do that. We need to be careful about that. Sometimes we can be too overbearing, we can be too overreaching, we can be a perfectionist. I've been accused of it around the house. We want this to be that way, and we want that to be that way. And then love gets out of the picture, and all it is how perfect is everything in our life. Well, we all know that's raised families that things aren't just perfect. They're not perfect. That's part of life. It's part of going through life. There's going to be things that happen. The milk's going to get knocked over and spilled on the floor, and it's going to have to be cleaned up. The other day I came in and Caliber had done some graffiti on the wall there with a marker crayon there. You know, those are the kind of things that my first reaction with me is I'd rather he wouldn't have done that. But then I thought, you know, he's a kid. You give him a crayon or you give him a marker, and to him, everything's fair game. Looks like a good drawing board to me, a good white wall there, and it's right at the level where he could reach. So those are things that we, as fathers, we have to deal with, but we have to keep that perspective of first and foremost is we love those kids, and I'm not saying that they should just have a free rein to turn the house upside down. We understand that. Part of that is learning to discipline them, learning the responsibility of how to handle the situations where they're doing something that they don't need to be doing. But again, if that man is seeking after God, he's going to try his best to do that in the right way, one that's pleasing and acceptable unto God. And again, we've all been guilty of having too many pressures upon us that we bring upon ourselves, the pressures of life, the big house mortgage, the car payments, and the business endeavors that we might encounter. And they're bearing down on us because business is not as good as we'd like for it to be. And that looks like it's going to make the car payment hard to make and the mortgage hard to make. And directly we're feeling the pressure of that, and we're taking it out on the family. That's not right. The family didn't make that decision. You did. And we need to contain that. And again, that's something that we have to work at, because it's easy for the bad things to bleed over and for them to see them as well as the good things. And we need to know the difference. So we need to look to our Heavenly Father for guidance. We need to seek His counsel. We need to seek His wisdom. And we need to seek to do His will and walk in His will so that we might be that example that God would have us to be to our children. We need to walk in love, and the Bible tells us that in many, many places. And again, whenever we're confronted with a situation from our children, we need to realize that God has love for us. He has forgiveness for us. When we mess up, we can get forgiveness for that. sometimes parents, they don't want to forgive. They don't want to let something go when the child messes up or the child makes a bad decision. Even as they get to be grown adults, sometimes they make decisions that we might not be pleased with. But we need to realize that they have to learn from their decision-making process just like that we did. And if we have that love first and foremost, if that's the most important thing, that we love them and we realize that they're in that process of learning to make decisions on their own, then it'll take us in great strides and great lengths as far as being a good father, one that our children will come to appreciate. Solomon 8 and verse 7 says, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." And that word was kind of a new word for me. I had to look it up in several different sources to figure out what it means. But it means to be despised. And what he's saying there is, if you think that you can buy love, you're badly fooled. It will be despised if you think that you can buy it. I've seen someone who thought that the most important thing was seeing how much money they can make so that they could give their kids all this world's material possessions. They put that at the top of their list of priorities, that it was only to make money and how much could I make. And all the while, all the children were needing was a little bit of their time, a little bit of their energy, a little bit of conversation with them, a little bit of love and concern about what it is that's going on in their life. So many people have missed the mark pursuing that thing called money, pursuing what this world has to offer, and letting those things that are of vast importance as it pertains to their children slip through their fingers. And I think it's very easy for us to do this in this day and age that we live in. We get caught up in materialism. We get caught up in what this world has to offer. And those things that should be top priority, which is serving God and being a good father to our children, being a good Christian example, they get swept by the wayside. They fall by the wayside. They fall through the cracks. And the next thing you know, gone. And those opportunities may be forever gone. They may be forever gone. We need to walk in love. You know, an earthly father has the responsibility to do this. I'm going to give you scriptures to back this up. We need to love God. We need to love our spouse, which is our children's mother. We need to love our children. We need to love one another. And we need to love even our enemies. Scriptures that bear this out over in Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And we're to love our spouse or our wife. Ephesians 5:28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loveth himself." You know what that's saying is, if more than likely, if we don't like ourselves, nobody else is going to like us, and it's going to be hard for us to love our wives. We need to learn to love ourselves as well and take care of ourselves and be what God would have us to be. Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to love their husbands. Also, we're to love our children, Titus 2:4, to love their children. We have the responsibility to do that. And again, that doesn't always come easy for everybody. For example, you might hear of a situation where somebody says, "Well, he was very mean to his children. He was very abusive to them, verbally, physically, and mentally. But, you know, his dad was that way to him." That doesn't have to be that way. That's a choice that we all get to make. We can break free from those chains, and we can be different than that person that we was raised up under. We can be different than that father if we had a bad father, one that liked to go out and get drunk and then come in and beat the children and beat his wife and be cruel and mean. We can be different than that. We don't have to say, "Well, that's the way Dad was. That's the way I guess I'll be." That's not always the case. Sometimes it's actually just the opposite of that. The person that's raised in that situation comes to hate it so bad that they want to be a different person. They want to be a better person. They want to be the person that is what God would have them to be as far as being a father. We're also to love one another. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You know, sometimes we have a problem with this very thing right here, is loving one another. What kind of example does it set to the children whenever we're going home from church and somebody's talking about a brother or sister in Christ on the way home from church in a negative way? What does that reflect? You know, it's as if what good did it do to go to church, right? We need to be careful about that. We need to let our children see that we have love one for another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, this is going to take us in great, great strides towards the direction of leading our children to be godly children. Also, we have the commandment and instruction to love our enemies, and we've had sermons on that before. That's a hard thing to do, ain't it? When somebody really has done you wrong, when somebody has really crossed you, when somebody has really hurt your feelings, and you look at them as being your enemy, and God says, you got to love that person. It says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You know, again, sometimes God has this bigger picture that it's hard for us in this carnal body and this fleshly body for us to see and understand. But if we can move past those feelings and emotions of having enemies, hating our enemies, and we can say that we love them and that we're going to pray for them, it will take us in great strides towards the direction of being a godly father, one that our children will be able to see how we reacted to that person who done us wrong. And again, I'm not saying that that's always easy, because we're in the flesh, and the flesh has a tendency to want to take vengeance itself, but God says, vengeance shall be mine. We got to do what God would have us to do rather than what other men do unto us. I've always said it like this: whenever somebody does us wrong and our knee-jerk reaction is to go over there and do them wrong, then that person is controlling our actions, not Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful about letting just anyone control our actions. Walk in the light. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, nobody likes to walk in darkness. You know, we've used that illustration a lot in lessons before. If you were in a cave and you didn't have any light, and there were big drop-offs and gullies and ravines that you could fall into, and you couldn't see that, you'd probably just want to hunker down and be still, wouldn't you? But if you had a flashlight or you had some sort of lantern that you could see, then you could move and you could advance on through that cave, and you could feel confident and comfortable in doing that. You know, you can feel confident as a father if you're following God's word and you're seeking His wisdom and His counsel as it pertains to being a father. And I know we have a lot of young fathers in here today that's just starting out on that endeavor, and it's a learning process, and I'm not saying that I've mastered it all by any means, but if you'll put God into the equation, it will certainly take you great distances towards making that job easier. We need to walk in the light and realize again that we are and we have had earthly fathers. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye in light, and in the light, and in the Lord, walk as children of light. Again, that's this instruction for us to direct our footsteps. In the picture that I showed there, the second slide, it kind of showed those footsteps in the sand. And most of y'all can probably remember times when you'd be walking on the beach with your father and you would try to walk in his footsteps. You would try to mimic what he was doing. And oftentimes, because his legs were so much longer and those steps were so wide, it was a struggle for a little child. I've seen them do it. I've seen them do it in the snow, where their dad was walking in the snow and they were trying to walk in his exact steps, and it was a struggle for them to do that. Well, so it is as they try to mimic or duplicate our Christian walk as well. It may be hard for them to do that, but they will mimic whatever it is that we do. My little grandson, Caliber, if he's around and I'm getting ready to go out to the barn, he's ready to go. He wants to go look at the tractor. He wants to go look at the cows. He wants to go do all these things that Papaw's doing. He wants to be a part of that. He wants to mimic what it is that I'm doing. The little granddaughters, they'll put on their mommy's high heels. They'll try to duplicate or do what it is that mommy's doing, because they see them as someone to look up to, someone that they want to be like. And as both mothers and fathers, we need to realize that they're trying to duplicate what they see out of us. Are they seeing the things that they need to as far as our Christian walk? Are we walking in the light? 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You know, God is all about light. The Scriptures tells us that He's long-suffering, that He would that none would perish, but that all men would come to repentance. God is not about darkness. He is about light. He wants us to be able to see what it is that He would have us to do, and then He wants us to follow after that. He wants us to walk and the light which was revealed through His gospel and through His Son, Jesus Christ. How well are we doing that as Christians? Walk in the light so you will be blessed. Psalms 89, verse 15. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim You, who walk in the light of Your presence, Lord. Walk in the light of Jesus, John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. Whosoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, just think about, as we think about this ideal of walking, as I choose to direct my footsteps towards God and godly things, and I have children, they're watching how I direct my footsteps. I'm having a profound influence on them, either to the good or to the bad. They're watching the moves that I make. They're trying to duplicate the steps that I take. And again, that's great responsibility. Sometimes it comes with great pressure, but it's part of being a father. It's a responsibility that we have as fathers to realize our children are watching what we do. They're watching how we walk. They're watching how we talk. They're watching our actions towards those who do things wrong towards us. They're watching all those things. They're watching whenever the person at the store gives you change back and it's incorrect and they give you too much back and you say, well, I think I'll just pocket that. Children see that and they realize that you're not really concerned about doing what's right. You'll do anything. We need to realize that as fathers. Walking in the light helps others to turn to Christ. Again, our main responsibility in this life is to lead others to Christ. That's what we're seeking to do here at Providence. We try to proclaim that or profess it in some way every Sunday. We're trying to help lead others to Jesus Christ and His gospel, to Christianity. It's something that we have the responsibility to do as Christians. How well are we doing that? Do our children see us trying to lead others to Christ? Do our children see us going to visit those who are not coming to services like they ought to? Do our children see us doing those things that God would have us to be doing to ensure that other Christians stay sound in the faith? Or is that something that's far removed from us, something that our children would never see, so they would never have no need to try to duplicate that? Acts 26 and verse 18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Me. You know, again, sometimes we underestimate the power that we have in us as Christians to do good and to lead others to Christ. Sometimes I think we get this ho-hum attitude that, well, nobody don't really care that I'm trying to walk the Christian walk. They don't care that I'm going to church and I'm trying to serve God in the best of the capacity that I can. And I just don't really think it matters how that I walk and conduct myself. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Because people are watching. If you're professing to be a Christian, people are watching, and again, you're going to do enormous good or you're going to do enormous harm or bad, depending upon how you choose to walk in the light, both to your children who you're raising and both to those who you come in contact with, your neighbors, your family, and your friends, if you're not walking in the light. Something we need to realize that we have to do, too, is we have to walk in wisdom. The wisdom of God is in His Word. That's where it's revealed at. That's how we get it today. It doesn't happen miraculously. I can't go to God and pray that He would just give me miraculous wisdom. It takes effort upon my part. Yes, I do need to pray that He would help me to understand the Scriptures which He has left expounded for me, and then I need to make application of that to my life. Sometimes we want it all to be just so simple and easy that we don't have to do anything. We want to be lazy, so to speak, but God says we need to seek His wisdom. We need to seek His counsel. James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Again, if we're seeking to serve God, if we're seeking His wisdom, we're going to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. If we're not, we won't. It's that simple. And sometimes we wonder why things are not as good as we'd like for them to be in our lives. We wonder why the church is not growing, or maybe it's even digressing. It may be because nobody is seeking to walk in the wisdom of God. We need to ask ourselves that question. What am I doing to seek that wisdom, and how am I making application of that wisdom? We defined that the other day in a lesson. You know, wisdom is knowing what to do with all the knowledge that you have on any given topic. You know, you can have all the knowledge in the world about this book, about the Bible, about God, but if you don't have wisdom and discretion on how to use that and make application of it in your life, it's not going to do any good. And as I said earlier in the lesson, if you don't have love for your fellow man, for those who you come in contact with, for your children, if you don't have that love, it's not going to do any good. 1 Corinthians 13 is a whole chapter on the importance of that love or having that charity towards others. Again, an earthly father needs to ask God for wisdom. He needs to study and find wisdom, and he needs to let wisdom dwell in him. You know, sometimes we're like the person over in James. We look into the Word. We look into the perfect law of liberty, and we see what it is that God reveals to us that we need to be doing and how we need to be conducting ourselves, and then we turn and walk away, and shortly thereafter we forget what it was that we obtained or what it was that we read. We don't make application in our lives. We need to let it dwell in us so that those that we come in contact with might be able to see that. And again, our Heavenly Father, 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So again, if you want to know what God's wisdom is, pick up your Bible. It's revealed there for you. It's revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that love that was shown when Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, that you and I could have forgiveness of sins, that we could be reconciled unto our Heavenly Father, is unsurpassed. You know, and again, that's left for our example. That's left for us to say, you know, God had a great amount of love to send His only begotten Son to Calvary's cross that I could have forgiveness of sins. Again, James 1:5, it says, we're to ask for wisdom. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally and unbraideth not, and that it shall be given him." Study and find wisdom. Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding." You ever wonder why that you're not happy? It might be revealed in Proverbs 3:13. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding." Do you ever say or do something to a child when you were raising your children, and you knew the moment that you said it, it was the wrong thing to say, and you kind of feel, "Oh, I'm stupid, I messed up, I done the wrong thing." It happens, don't it? It happens again because we're subject to make mistakes. But if we seek the wisdom that's revealed in God's Word, we'll have less of those frustrating moments. We'll have less of those times when we're frustrated because of the things that we let roll off of our tongue, the things that we let, the actions that we let our children see us do, the bad things, the bad influence that we might say or do. Let wisdom dwell in you, Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Again, I like this idea of letting wisdom dwell in us. You know, we often use this text here particularly to point out that we need to sing, and we need to sing in a way without any help from instrumental music. But we might not hone in on this idea that we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. It doesn't do any good if you know what the Word says and you understand what you're supposed to be doing and you don't let it dwell in you. You don't let it be in you. And you don't let other people see it reflected in your life. It doesn't do a bit of good. And oftentimes what we do when the preacher's preaching on such topics as this morning, we say, "Oh, he's talking to someone else. That's all about somebody else. As soon as I get out of here in 15 or 20 minutes, I'm going to go about doing what I want to do, and nobody will be able to see the wisdom of Christ dwelling in me." We don't need to have that attitude. We need to realize that we are the light to the world. We're the light that's going to shine out into a dark and sinful world as God's people. If we're not, who do you suppose is going to do it? There's a song y'all may have heard, and I'm just going to read the words of the song. And it's really a beautiful song. And it talks about our Heavenly Father. We realize we have an earthly Father and we have a Heavenly Father. It says, "I have a Father who can." It says, "I cannot make a world and hold it in my hands. I cannot take the lightning and flash it across the land. I cannot take a piece of clay and mold it into a man, but I have a Father who can. I cannot make a cloud and send it into the sky. I cannot love humanity so much that I would die. I cannot name the stars above or count the grains of sand, but I have a Father who can. And He sits high, and He looks low. He guides my feet wherever I go. And when I don't understand, I have a Father who can. You know, that's a great song as far as if you make applications. Sometimes there's things in our lives that are big to deal with. They're big to wrestle with, whether it be infirmities of this flesh, whether it be financial woes, whether it be raising a house full of teenage kids. Sometimes they get to be catastrophic, don't they? The challenge that's laid upon us. The challenge of balancing life, to make a living, to spend enough time with our kids, to do enough work for the Lord, to do the work of the church, to do God's work, and all these other things, we have to try to balance all those. And sometimes they become humongous to us. They become almost overwhelming and overpowering to us. Our Father understands, and He understands what is a priority to us, and He understands what we're working towards making a priority to us. We have to realize that we need to seek God first. We need to seek to walk in His footsteps, because there's people coming behind us that will be walking in our footsteps, whether they be in the right direction or whether they don't. They're going to try to mimic what it is that we're living. Your Heavenly Father is asking you to become His child today and start walking in the footsteps towards heaven. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you never become a child of His, and you don't have or know Him as your Heavenly Father, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. If you've heard the gospel preached enough that you understand what is required to become a child of God, is you must be willing to repent of your past sins. You must be willing to make that good confession of faith, not of your sins to us, but a confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You must be willing to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, to be raised up to walk in newness of life. And then, of course, Revelation 2:10 says, "Remaineth thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive a crown of life." Maybe you've done that, but for some reason or another, you've not been walking in the light. You've not been walking in the footsteps or the counsel of God. For some reason or another, you've slipped back into the world in a way that's public, and it's brought shame and reproach upon the Lord's church, His body. And maybe you would like to make that right, so that you could come forward and we would pray for you and with you, so that you can take up your rightful place among God's people, and so that you could be a worker in His vineyard, and so He could be counted as your Heavenly Father. If you're here and you're subject to heaven's invitation, anyway, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.